All right, let's get started. We are in Acts 5, okay? Two weeks ago, we finished by looking at the story of Ananias and Sapphira in verses 1 through 11. And we saw that Satan had changed his attack on the church to one of sowing disunity within the body, primarily by undermining trust. Ananias and Sapphira were not transparent. If that continued, there would be an issue within the church of people not being able to trust one another. And think about it. If you can't trust one another, you can't go to your brother or sister and say, please pray for me. I'm struggling with this or that. If you don't have transparency, you can't trust somebody to make the effort that they have promised to make. Can't count on people. The story, you know, it seems to us, wow, this is really harsh. Ananias and Sapphira were dead. Well, there's a twofold sin there. There's a sin against God, first and foremost, but there's also a sin against the church and a sin against the body. So the message is sent. So now we pick up in verse 12. Let's start there. Acts 5:12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Okay? Now, what we're going to see coming down into verse 17 is the reaction of the Sadducees, that they are jealous, the high priests and the Sadducees. Well, why? Well, because they are doing signs and wonders, okay? And they're doing it publicly in the temple courts, okay? Solomon's portico is a porched area. It's a covered area to go in the hot time of the day and be protected from the sun. They've been preaching there routinely, okay? And the idea here is, there were many signs and wonders, and they are done regularly, okay? So this is happening over and over and over. And it's happening so much so that the reputation of the apostles and the disciples is beginning to spread, so that people outside of Jerusalem, in places like Bethany and the other villages outside, are bringing the sick and the possessed into Jerusalem. So this is going to swell the population of Jerusalem. It's going to create crowding at the temple. And everyone around knows the why. Why is this happening? Because of the teaching, okay? Because of the teaching of the apostles. But we can see here, now, I don't know how much time, what's kind of interesting here is how much time passes from the story of Ananias and Sapphira and the story we're about to look at here, okay? I have that comes into my head a lot, but I get the impression some of this is contemporaneous with Ananias and Sapphira, and some of it must continue after Ananias and Sapphira. because we see responses that are different among the people. Okay? So we have basically three groups of people. We have out and out, very public Christians meeting in the temple's court. They are at Solomon's colonnade, or the portico, the porched in area. They are out and out testifying with no regard for possible consequences. But then you have that phrase, but no one else, which could also be kind of the idea there is the rest. So apparently there were some Christians who were fearful of associating publicly. And there might be a couple reasons for this. Obviously, the fear of the Sadducees and the fear of the Sanhedrin, but also, you got to wonder if some of these folks are walking on eggshells after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, maybe I ought to be looking in my heart of hearts and seeing where I stand in relationship to God, okay? And then in verse 14, we see another group, and more than ever, believers were added, okay? These are new converts who are coming in, okay? The word here is holeos, meaning the people, from the group of people, the population within Jerusalem. And more believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Okay? What is it that is bringing them in so that they are added to the congregation of the church? Well, it's their faith. It's their faith. It's their relationship with Christ. It's really important to notice here what's going on. First of all, it's their relation to Christ that creates the connection with the church, not the connection with the church that puts them in saving relationship to Christ. This is a statement of fide sole, faith alone. They are believing and they are added, okay? And they're adding in multitudes of both men and women. And this is kind of jumbled here. That's almost a parenthetical phrase there. Because then 15, we jump back to talking about the signs and miracles. Okay? And we see then at the front end, on 12, we say many signs and wonders. And then when we get down to 15, what we're seeing is some specific examples. Okay? So, what is the purpose of the signs and wonders? Well, what's the purpose of any sign? You're driving down the road. You see a billboard. What's the purpose of the billboard? To inform you. If I'm driving down the road and I see a billboard, maybe there's one up there for my favorite French restaurant, M.C. Donald's. Next exit. Get a grand fromage. Le grand whatever with fromage. It's McDonald's, okay? Le Grand Royale with fromage. Yes. And it says, go to exit 274, whatever exit. What's it doing? It's pointing you to the McDonald's, or it's pointing you to the gas station, or it's pointing you to the Huggy Bear Motel, which if you drive far enough north of Van Buren, you'll see that sign too. Okay? So these signs and wonders are pointing to the truth of the apostles' testimony. It's pointing to something that is beyond the apostles themselves. So that's what a sign is. The wonders is the idea of a miracle. A miracle is something that evokes wonder. Okay? So what are we pointing to beyond the apostles? What are we pointing to? Well, who do the apostles represent? So who is it pointing to? It's Jesus. Okay? And we have to understand, in some of these miracles, we get a good picture. Eschatological. So, we've seen Ananias and Sapphira. Judgment. And then here, we are seeing redemptive miracles. Grace. This is end time stuff. Judgment and grace. Judgment and grace. And we got this strange thing going on where people are bringing the sick and the lame and the crippled and the demon possessed and setting them out next to the street so that if Peter's shadow should hit them, maybe they'll be saved. It sounds kind of superstitious. It almost sounds like reliquaries, relics that are supposed to have healing powers. I will never forget an experience that I had when I was little. Every year my family would go out and we would sing Christmas carols because I got a big family, so we were pretty much the Shockies. Okay, so one year my dad said, okay, we're gonna go sing for one of my patients here. My dad was a doctor, so we went to see the local Catholic priest who lived down the road from us and had received dispensation from the Pope. He had a chapel in his house and he had relics in there. And he's coming out and he's going to show us the relics and he's talking over us with Latin. My poor mother about had a cow. That's not what's going on here, okay? The idea of the shadow. Remember the woman who touched Jesus' robe in Matthew 9:21. The idea of the shadow also comes to us in Luke 1:35. Gabriel is talking to Mary and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. At the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9, Peter, James, and John all are overshadowed. So the idea here is, this is the presence of God representing in a shadow, okay? So what's the impact? The news is spreading. People are bringing, this is getting bigger and bigger. And we're seeing again and again, time after time, the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin are repeatedly, I mean, it starts way back, we saw today in John 12. They are repeatedly attempting to crush the message. They want to kill Lazarus. Poor guy already died once, and they want to kill him again. Okay? And that is just amazing to me, the hardness of heart. Here is this guy who was dead, walking around. And instead of being struck by awe and wonder, the leadership, the Sanhedrin, is strictly concerned with their political power. So they want to rub this movement out. And again, what it says to me is, it's not our responsibility to convince people. Because there's going to be times when we share with people, they are not going to be convinced. I don't know what more convincing would be needed than to see a guy get up and walk around who's been dead. But they weren't convinced. They were not convinced, and they said, we need to eliminate this threat. Well, it's going to continue that way. So what happens? Okay, 17 through 33. 17, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the part of the party of the Sadducees, we talked about them a couple weeks ago, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison. That's important, public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Notice life is capitalized. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Okay? Why are they jealous? Well, because their authority. These people have been told, stop doing this. Do not teach in the name of, and we're going to see it again and again, they refuse to even use the name of Jesus, in the name of that man. Stop doing it. This is, they go back out and they preach more and they do more miracles and more people are being added to the church. More and more people are believing in Jesus Christ. They're angry, they being the chief priests and the Sadducees. Why? Their authority, as they see it, their authority is being flaunted. Their authority is being flaunted. And your movement is becoming more popular and more powerful than ours. So what did they do? They threw him in a public prison, okay? And the way this is structured, it has kind of a twofold meaning. It is the public prison, but it also carries the idea of an adverb that this was done publicly. And the reason I think that's important is it's done publicly, so everyone knows. Everyone knows these guys are in prison. They're in prison. We saw them go in there. We saw them shut the door. We saw them lock it down. Okay? Everybody saw it. They heard the door slam. Why is that important? Because of what's about to happen. Everyone knows they went in, and the next day everyone knows they're out, okay? So the angel of the Lord comes to them in verse 19, okay? This is the same word phrase that would be used in the Septuagint. The Greek phrase for the Hebrew angel of Yahweh, okay? So what we have here is the presence or the agency of God himself. All of this is attributed to divine intervention. Divine intervention. And then they get the command from the angel, go and stand in verse 20. The idea here of stand is hold your ground, stand firm, okay? Hold your ground, stand firm, and speak to the people. This again is that holaos, the people, the nation of Israel, and let them know of this new life, underlined, Jesus Christ, salvation. Let them know the source of salvation. And they obey the angel. Notice, they're obeying God rather than man. This is an act of civil disobedience. They've been told by the authorities, do not preach in that man's name. And they say, look, we have to obey God when it comes to matters of conscience. If we have a direct command from God on one hand, and a law on the other hand that directly contravenes that or goes against it, the responsibility of the Christian is to obey God rather than man. Now notice, they're also accepting the consequences. They also accept the consequences. Okay? So, they've gone out in verse 21. When they heard this, they being the apostles, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. New paragraph. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel. And I am thinking, I just read this and the thought just crossed my mind, why is he calling them the senate? He's explaining to Gentile readers what the Sanhedrin is. I believe by analogy. Look, this is kind of like the Senate in Rome. This is the leadership. Understand what this is. Okay? So we've got the Senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison. So everybody's met together. It's morning. We're going to have a meeting. Bring those guys out here. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked. Well, yeah, we all saw that yesterday. Securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them. You think? So, no doubt they're debating. Hey, bring those guards in here. We know they let them out. And the guards, nope, we didn't let them out. Nope. Okay. Wondering what this would come to. What are we going to do about this? Everybody saw them go in. Now they're out. Where are they? Here's a hint, guys. Where would you expect to find them? They're out in the temple doing exactly what you told them not to do. Okay? Now, when the captain of the temple, verse 24, and the chief priests, 24. They were greatly perplexed, wondering what this would come to. Verse 25, someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people, the whole louse. Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So what happens? They go out and arrest them again. Notice, the disciples and the apostles go peaceably. Okay? They go peaceably. They don't create a scene. They don't create a stir. Okay? No force is required. This is civil disobedience, but it's not violent. They could have incited violence by others. It's obvious. What are they afraid of? These guys are going to call out, and everybody in the crowd is going to start picking up rocks and throwing them at them. Okay? But they don't do that. Okay? Because these guys, I think this demonstrates how popular these guys were becoming, okay? And then they begin an interrogation, which really isn't an interrogation because there are no questions. Why do you suppose there are no questions? Because they already know what they're going to do, okay? So verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. There it is, in this name. They won't even say the name of Jesus. In this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Okay? They don't even ask him, how did you get out? There's no question of that. Nothing. Just these accusations. You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Okay? What's the implication there? You're only guilty of somebody's blood if you were not justified in taking it in the first place. We were entirely justified in what we did when we had Jesus executed. Okay? And you continue to teach in the name of this man. What is the bottom line? You are undermining our authority. And again, understand what's going on here. This is a situation like we see sometimes in our political arena, both sides back and forth over the past 8-12 years. We've seen somebody gets mad at somebody else, so we're going to tell them to deliver up some papers, and when they don't, we're going to have hearings and charge them with contempt of Congress or something like that. Well, that's what's going on here. The charge is basically contempt of court or contempt of the Senate. So then Peter gets up and starts his defense. But Peter and the apostles answered. So the idea there is Peter is spokesperson, but there are other apostles there. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay? It's the same basic thing that he did in Acts 2:22. At Pentecost, it's the same basic thing that he does in Acts 6:36 when he's speaking to the cripple, 3:13 when he's preaching on the portico, 4:10 when they've been released and brought in the first time. He's teaching in the name of Jesus. Okay? And he keeps pointing to Jesus. Says we must obey God rather than man. And then he launches into his theme. And there's some important thoughts here. When he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, what do you suppose he's referring to? The God of our fathers raised Jesus. To what? No. The raised part. Yeah, that's what you would think, right? Whom you killed. God exalted him in his right hand in 31. The raised part is a reference to the incarnation. He raised him up. He brought him into human form. Okay? So by divine appointment, Jesus was God's Messiah. Jesus was God's Messiah is the idea here. Jesus is God's Messiah, and you crucified him. You crucified the Messiah. But that's not the end of it. Because in verse 31, God exalts Jesus. Now we're talking resurrection. God exalts Jesus. Jesus is a prince and savior. The word here for prince is a Greek word, archegos. It could mean leader. It could also mean, has the idea of a trailblazer. One who goes before. Goes before us in what respect? He's faced death. He's faced it down. And he is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is trailblazing the victory beyond the grave. Okay? And he's also the Savior. The Savior, and notice how it's phrased, the Savior to give repentance. Now, this idea of Prince and Savior are both Christological. They point to Messiahship. But to give repentance, the Savior to give repentance, why must we be given repentance? We're all commanded to repent, right? We're all commanded to repent. So why does he have to give us repentance? Come on, you're good Presbyterians. You know this. Because what? Because we can't. In and of ourselves, we are incapable. Why? Because we are dead in trespasses and sins. He gives us, through regeneration, the ability to repent. Without him giving us that, we would not repent. But then the beauty part, not only does he give us repentance, but he also gives us forgiveness. Now, this is the thing we need most, is the forgiveness, because we're just not worthy. I thought it's interesting, one of the guys I read said, this is the gospel in 35 words. This is the gospel. We need to talk to Chris. You know, if Peter can do it in 35 words. I'm just saying. Okay? And what happens in verse 33? The Sanhedrin explode. They are furious. They want to hand them over to the Romans and have them executed. Okay? Now, I thought we would get to Gamaliel's response today, but it doesn't look like it. So next week, hopefully the technology will start right away, and we will finish. Okay, so next week, we're going to pick up in 534. So we'll be here next week, and we'll finish that up, and then we're going to be gone, honey. The week after that, we're gone. Okay, so it's spring break, so we're going to go see our kids in faraway places. So we won't have Acts the week after that, all right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that you loved us enough and wanted restoration of relationship with us. Enough that you gave us repentance when we would have none of it. And you gave us forgiveness when we didn't deserve it. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, who brought these to us. Be with us now as we go out. Help us to be salt and light in the world around us. Be with those who will be entering into second service. Give Chris clarity of thought and speech and the words that are needed by those who will be present. Give those who are present ears to hear that which they need to hear. And I pray that you would help us go forth today and enjoy your rest so that we might be renewed and go forth boldly as the apostles that we've read about here today to share your message with the people around us. And we pray that all these things would be done for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.